Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is from the Epistle of James, the 3rd and 4th chapters. My dear friends in Christ, jealousy, quarrels, anger, bitterness, all these things belong to the spirit of the age and not the spirit that is holy. And Jesus actually goes so far even to say this in the gospel lesson where he rebukes the apostles for arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest among all of us? We know a little bit of that conversation from the gospel according to St. Matthew, where James and John get their mom to ask to have one of their boys, both of her boys, sit at Jesus' right and left hand when he comes into his kingdom. And she asked him because, well, she wanted it. And Jesus says, no, you don't get to decide that. I don't get to decide that. That place has already been decided. And we know that those places at his right and his left were reserved for the two thieves, the robbers, the brigands that the Romans crucified along with Jesus. And as Jesus reigned there from the cross, those places were not yet for the apostles to have. And Jesus then kind of picks up this argument and he teaches them. And he tells them that if you want to be the greatest, then you are going to be the least among all people. And he takes a little child and he uses that child as an object lesson. The child that no one would pay attention to. The child that can kind of be annoying and underfoot. When you have them around you, someone who's always begging you for stuff, that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because the child doesn't know anything about producing for themselves. They are completely dependent on others. They are not self-reliant. They are not independent. If they need something, it's got to come from someone else. And that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, James says this very thing in the epistle lesson when he talks about wisdom. He says, wisdom, which comes down from above, is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And these are all good things. But they're good things because they show us that wisdom humbles itself. Wisdom is the thing that turns joy into mourning. Wisdom is the thing that says we need clean hands. Wisdom is a thing that cries out that we must draw near to God. Wisdom is the thing that says humble yourself before the Lord. And if you humble yourself before the Lord, you will humble yourself before others too. Now, we should do this. Excuse me. We should do it even more often than we think we should do it. And when we humble ourselves, we are not looking at our humility and saying, oh, exalt me, God. But instead, in humility, we approach the Lord rightly. And in this, he exalts us. He just does. He exalts us in our humility, not because we've shown God by our works how great and awesome we are, but because we've shown God how wretched we are, how depraved we are, how sinful we are. But our Lord doesn't just leave us in our sin. He doesn't leave us in our wretchedness and depravity. Instead, he exalts us to the very place where Christ is, to stand by him as he rules and reigns over all things, to stand around his throne as the saints and the angels in heaven cry out, holy, holy, holy. You will be exalted in your humility. If you have the wisdom to do it, you will see that there is much in wisdom that we must pursue. Now, the thing to remember about James, and we haven't preached on him yet this year, but the thing to remember about James always is to know that he is not opposed to Paul. You know, I mean, they're often pitted against one another, right? We've already read James a couple times, and he talks about how faith is, it comes in works as well. I mean, he seems to mix this all up, especially for us good Lutherans, right? Because Paul, we know Paul, we love Paul. Paul says grace comes through faith. And that's good, because if that's true, it's a gift. It's a free gift. You've done nothing to earn it. And James says, well, if you tell me that you have faith, I'm going to tell you to show me your faith by your works. Those two ideas are not opposed to one another. Because we know, and the scriptures tell us, works will not save us. But we also know that if we have faith, which saves us, we will have works. We must, in fact, as Christians, have works. These don't mean those super good works that we see out there, like missionaries who are called out into the foreign fields and all the people who give everything that they have and sell it to the for the poor, like John Mark does. Those aren't the works that we're talking about. Not really. I mean, those are good things for sure. But the Christian has works that we really almost disregard. Our Lord holds them, however, in the highest esteem. And he calls them good. These works are things like helping out a friend or talking to a parent as they work through the issues in their aging, changing the diaper of a baby and changing, well, anything on an adult, right? Picking up after your dog when it goes out in the lawn, taking care of your home, taking care of your yard, just praying for someone. These are all good works that the Christian has. Because in them, not only are we showing that we're caring for the people that God has put into our paths, but we're also caring for the gifts that he's given to us as we steward his creation. And you see, all of these then are good works. And James says that if you have faith, you're going to have these things as good works. Works, they're going to be accounted to you as good. And you might say, but it's something that I have to do. It's not something even that I want to do. It's just something I have to do. I'm here to say that obligation does not determine whether or not something is good. What is good is what is done. And you have done good works. But the greatest work of all, James says, the thing that he indicates, is to have wisdom. And wisdom, which comes through faith, wisdom which puts you in your place, exercises prudence and charity in all things. Now, we don't want to be quarreling with one another, do we? We don't want fights and divisions amongst one another. These things should be avoided like the plague. And now, after 18 months, we all know what it is like to avoid the plague, don't we? We need to avoid all of the things that would lead us into sin in that very same way. Because it will light a fire in our hearts that cannot be extinguished. I mean, the desires that already are in my heart, the desires that are in my heart, the things that arise in there are horrendous. And if wisdom doesn't extinguish them, I get into all sorts of trouble, don't I? Jesus says, and we've read this earlier, that it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of you. And I can tell you that what comes out of my heart, and I can tell you that what comes out of your heart is disgusting. And what comes out of our hearts, it guides our tongue and it guides our life like rudders on a ship. It guides our passions and desires, and that's what causes divisions. Think about this for a minute. How do you feel when someone says something bad about you? Could be if you've been on the job somewhere and someone says something bad or they blame something on you for when something goes wrong. It gets really kind of upsetting, doesn't it? I can tell you that when someone critiques me, when someone says something bad about how I've taught or how I've preached or how I've prepared things or how I've worked on things, it sits on me at least the entire week. And why is that? Why do those things really bug us? When people talk poorly about our work or about us, why do these things bother us? It's because deep inside, we have this desire that wells up within us to control everything around us. We desire to be God. And when someone says something and reveals something bad about us, they're sinning against who we think the best God is. Me. Now, we have to put this down in the Christian life. We do. Maybe we don't talk about this enough, but I think we should. I just talked about how we avoid this like the plague. And what have we done over the last 18 months? We've washed our hands. We've used hand sanitizer. We've had masks covering our faces. We've stayed away from people. Now, I think that that actually has some pretty decent real life theological lessons. As much as you might think that that's all made up stuff, and I get it. I totally probably agree with you. But all of this stuff that's here, think about how that applies to the Christian life. To wash your hands from sin, to keep yourself clean, to guard your mouth, to guard your tongue, to stay away from the people who would lead you into sin. You see, the Christian life is all about taming ourselves. It's putting our bodies into submission. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be like Martin Luther, where he goes into his monk's cell and he takes his little whip and he flagellates his back until he's open and bleeding, and where he's trying to get his sins out of him, and where he's trying to discipline his body to say, I'm in control of you, his body, and not you in control of me. That's not the type of discipline that we're talking about. Instead, what we need to do is we need to see that the desires of our hearts, these wrong things, they need to be transformed, and they can be transformed, and they are being transformed in Jesus Christ. We find our desires when we are in Christ, when we're seeking forgiveness, when we're being strengthened in faith by His sacrament, when we're remembering our baptism, our desires begin to take a back seat. Because now we're seeking the things of Christ. Now James goes on to say, you want stuff, but you don't ask. And so you don't receive. You don't ask for peace and wisdom. You try to make it for yourself, and it's always going to fail. And then James says, and the things that you do ask for, you ask wrongly, and you don't receive, because what you ask is according to your passions. You ask for stuff not related to the wisdom that comes from on high, which is Jesus Christ. You ask for things that are contrary to Jesus Christ, contrary to wisdom. You ask for things that are not given according to the will of God, and therefore you don't get it. Now, it's not to say that in prayer you shouldn't ask for your wants or for your needs, but you have to understand that your desires, your passions, cannot drive your heart. Your heart belongs to Christ. And so you should ask with a heart that is not my own. You should ask, what should I ask for? What should I seek? And I can tell you, if you want a shorthand of what we should be asking for, Jesus gives it to you in the Lord's Prayer. You should be asking for God's name to be holy, to be hallowed, for His kingdom to come, for His will to be done, that we might have daily bread to survive, that we might bring His message to all people, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we would forgive the sins of those who sin against us. That we would be led out of temptation, that we would not be given over into evil. These things are what our Lord tells us we should be desiring. These things are what we should be asking for. And I can tell you, if you pray this prayer, If Jesus has taught you to pray this prayer, to ask for this stuff, then you know that his answer is going to be yes and amen. By these things, by praying these things, looking to these things, we declare that wisdom is running the show. Because we see wisdom is giving a wonderful demonstration of exactly what it should be doing, which is to humble ourselves before the Lord and before our neighbor and to ask for the things that our heart should be desiring. And even if our hearts aren't totally there, we know that that's the goal as Christians, to become more and more like Jesus in this life. We know that's our goal, but what if we don't reach it? What if we fall short? What if we are, as James says, like the world and at enmity with God? What if we're coming up against God and butting heads all the time because we don't like what he says, or we don't like what he tells us that we should want, or we don't like any of the ways that he shows himself in the world? Then the very simple answer, my friends, is to humble yourself. Give yourself over to the crucified one. To say, Lord, my desires are not what they should be. My desires have not been turned to you. My desires have not been to seek the good for my neighbor. Humble yourselves and ask for forgiveness. And my friends, it is going to come to you. It will always come. Repentance always breeds forgiveness. There is no way that your repentance will not work to bring you the forgiveness that has been won for you by Christ upon his cross. It is yours. I know that this is a struggle. And you might hear this and go, all right, so if my desires aren't there, am I truly a Christian? And I would say, if you go before your Lord, calling him Lord and saying, I know that I'm not worthy, then, my friends, you are indeed of Christ. You belong to him. You belong in his kingdom. He has claimed you as his own. And he has given you the promise that no matter what else happens to you in this life, whether you see the answer to your prayers immediately or not, he will answer them in the day of the resurrection. He will bring his promises to fruition in your glorified bodies because he was crucified and he raised himself from the dead. And he promised this also to you. And because he raised himself from the dead, you know that all of his promises are true. All of them will come to pass in his time, including the full gift of his wisdom. Our Lord, remember, our Lord is the only one who is perfectly wise in this world. And he's the only one who ever has been perfectly wise at any time. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve punishment, damnation, hell forever. But our Lord is better than hell. Our Lord has saved you out of his love. Our Lord has put his name on you in your baptism. There's no need to wonder who is the greatest amongst ourselves because we all face the very same end. We are all humbled. And we will stand with the martyrs and the apostles and all of the saints as our Jesus comes back into this world, remaking it as he desires to see it, remaking it as it was intended to be, dependent on his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his peace. Is wisdom. Wisdom's pure. It's clean. Wisdom is peaceable. It lives in harmony with others. It's gentle. It's not harsh. It's not wicked. It's not like a sharp tongue. It's open to see another side of things, to see from someone else's perspective. It's impartial, taking no sides. It's sincere. It's full of mercy and grace. It's full of the idea that we have that mercy, that same forgiveness that's been shown to others, and we can give it out. And you have been granted, and you will be granted, wisdom. And you show it in your good works. It's not just an act, but it's what the Lord has given to you. It's what he's done to you. And so you can stand firm then, knowing that the wisdom you demonstrate is a gift from Jesus. It's all a gift. because He is wise and He grants it to you. My friends, don't worry about the works that you do. Don't worry about who is the greatest or who's doing the most. Just go out and do what the Lord has called you to do. And know that in these things, He's giving you the strength to do them. Not because you're earning anything, not because you're pleasing Him, but because it does please Him to save you. That's how we respond to our Lord. It's how we respond to our neighbor. And we find that these things come from the true wisdom from on high, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes to Him. Humble yourselves. And you will find that you have been granted His wisdom, that you may live in His righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.